All right. We appreciate Steve and Diane's ministry to us this morning. Would you take your Bibles and turn to... Oh, children! I was just reeling you guys in a little bit. Dismissed to Children's Church. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, as we continue our study of Ephesians. While you're turning there, many of you are in... Our one Sunday school, Rethinking the Church this morning. I appreciate you being there so much. That continues on Sunday night. And I forgot to announce, or at least until the very end, I have some handouts here from a wonderful book called Simple Church. Am I ringing? You have to, should I take off this? Because it's really hurting my ears. So, well, if it continues, I'll just go here. But anyway, they're trying to get me to talk really soft. See, that's what they're doing. But especially if you're coming back tonight, if you would pick up one of these and read it, then that would be great. And even if you're not coming back tonight, this would be great. This kind of really... in a very simple way, talks about the difference between many visions and one vision. And so, similar to what we talked about this morning. One per family, but I'll just leave these, in fact, I'll leave these over here, I guess. Well, it's usually I have it up there. Do I need to go to this mic? Which one? Yeah, if I want? Okay, I want. All right, we'll go this way. That much better? Okay. One of the great, some say the greatest theologian in the history of the church was St. Augustine. He, of course, before he came to know the Lord, as many of you know, he lived a life of great debauchery, especially in the area of sexual immorality. And... it was just, you might even say that, in fact, I think even probably Augustine would have said that he was an addict to the whole area of sex. He was burdened by it, but he couldn't lick it. His mother, one of the famous mothers in church history, Monica, was a diligent prayer for her son, and God answered God answered Monica's prayer and eventually brought Augustine to an incredible saving faith in Jesus Christ. The story goes, and all accounts it is factual. One day, after Augustine had come to know the Lord, and he was walking down the street, and there was a young woman that he had been with on several occasions. She was dressed for that time provocatively, and as he walked by, she tried to allure him as she had always done, and he just walked right by as if he didn't even notice her. At which point she said, "Augustine, it is I." Augustine turned around and said, "Yes, ma'am, but it is not I." What Augustine was giving testimony to was that he was no longer the Augustine that she had known. I think the Apostle Paul would heartily agree with that, and does here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me spend a few moments, because we had Lord's Supper a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we had just something that God spoke to me about during the week that I preached from Genesis, but As we've come to Ephesians 4, we have found really the title for the whole series, A Worthy Walk. In the first verse of chapter 4, I want you to walk worthy. I think that's a good title for the whole book, A Worthy Walk. What does it mean to have a worthy walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? The first three chapters of Ephesians Paul gives the incredible riches, the wealth that we have in Jesus, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, adopted, sealed by the Holy Spirit, saved by grace through faith, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and on he goes. This amazing wealth we have, no longer Jew and Gentile, but now one person, one body, the church in Christ. And all of these things, and at the end of chapter 3, if you remember, the hinge verse, really the hinge text of the whole verse is Paul's great prayer, and my favorite prayer in all of the Bible, outside the prayers that Jesus made, my favorite prayer in all the Bible, into chapter 3, where Paul prays that they might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, because as he gets ready to go into chapter 4 and talk about what it means practically to walk out all this great wealth that we have in Christ, Paul knows that what that's going to take is for us to have an encounter with the love of Jesus Christ that's beyond knowledge. It's not something you can know intellectually. It's something you have to experience and you have to know in a deeper way. Amen. So then he comes to Ephesians chapter 4 and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, encourage or entreat you or beg you to walk in a manner worthy, a worthy walk. And he, as we talked about for several weeks, the first thing out of the chute for Paul about a worthy walk to the church at Ephesus, and it's to every church, is the whole idea of unity. Paul talks about those incredible different areas of unity down through verse 16. And then we come to verse 17, and Paul now is beginning to shift, if you want to just put a word to it, from unity to purity. In other words, that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if that we have experienced a saving relationship, an encounter with Jesus Christ, that there's this expectation that in our lives that there is going to be a real difference. So I want you to locate verse 17 this morning, and I want to talk about out with the old, in with the new. The difference between the corruption of the old self, Paul talks about, versus the creation of the new self, which he speaks of. Would you stand with me to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word, and locate in your Bibles verse 17, and we will read down through verse 24. Paul says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, this circular letter that made its way around Asia Minor. And therefore, Lord, it's just as much written to us as it was to the church at Ephesus. And we pray that as we have our Bibles open, that our hearts would also be open, that you would speak into our lives, and God, that you would just encounter us wherever we are with truth of your word. Thank you that your word never returns to you void without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. Lord, what does that purpose mean for me today and for each one that's gathered here? What is it that you want to say? Thank you that your word, because it's a living word, is able to speak to each of our lives where we are, with different messages from the same text, because you are a living God and you want to, Lord, speak into our hearts. Now, as always, I pray that he who speaks might decrease and that Jesus Christ might increase till he alone is heard today, for it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Just encourage you to take notes. I don't have anything up on the screen this morning, but just jot down a few notes as we work our way through the text today. I'm struck by here in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4 is that Paul speaks with great authority. He makes sure that the people at Ephesus know that this is not just he that's speaking. He says, I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying by that, he's saying, this is not just me speaking, but this God is behind the words that I'm writing to you. God, this is, comes with the authority of God. And so, and then I can't help but notice that two times in verse 17, he uses that word walk. We're talking about that the whole title of the series is a worthy walk. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I, a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk worthy, the manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. But now he says, I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. In other words, to walk worthy means that there's not just things that you do, there's things that you don't do. Not just things that you engage in, there's things that you refrain from, that you don't engage in. Now, when Paul speaks of Gentiles, he's speaking more than just of non-Jews. This is Paul speak, if you will, for anybody who is an unbeliever. I want to take a moment and talk about the city of Ephesus for a moment. The city of Ephesus was a very, very important commercial center. It was one of the leading cities of Asia Minor, not just in commerce, but in wickedness. The city of Ephesus was an incredibly dark city, a very wicked city. It had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis or Diana. Diana was a sex goddess, and so the things that happened in that temple, you can imagine, I won't go into, but all kinds of perversion, all kinds of just horrible things happened in the name of religion, the religion of Diana. Incredible wickedness there. In the city of Ephesus, around the temple of Diana, there was a section of the city about a quarter of a mile wide that encircled that temple where criminals could go and be safe, not be prosecuted. And so a lot of people... you can imagine if that was the case, the kind of that just added to the wickedness of the city. One writer, historian, in talking about the city of Ephesus, one writer talked about that the people at Ephesus were fit only to be drowned. He talked about how dark and vile they were. Now that was a couple of hundred years written before Paul showed up, but there's no reason to think that it had grown any better by the time that Paul is writing or this church had been established. So this church at Ephesus was this small kind of island of truth, the small kind of island of true spirituality, small island of righteousness in this great sea of wickedness that surrounded it. We often think in our day about how wicked the world is, and I'm not saying that it's not, but we have nothing compared to this small church in the city of Ephesus that was surrounded by this type of thing. So many of the people in the church at Ephesus had come out of that background. And they not only had come out of that background, but they encountered oftentimes the temptation as they were living and going about the city, they faced a temptation to go back into that lifestyle. So you can recognize and understand Paul's admonition and exhortation here in verse 17 when he says, I say therefore and affirm that you no longer walk as the Gentiles. In other words, what Paul is saying, that you live differently than you once lived. That your life is different than it once was, and that it's still that is still characterized by your friends and former associates that were all around you and that you still see and are tempted to fall back into. And so Paul, in these verses, talks really about two selves. He talks about the old self, that is all that we are in Adam, that Paul says is being corrupted. And we're going to look at that progression here in a moment. And then he talks about the new self, all that we are in Christ, which he says has been created. And the distinction between those two words, or that two phrases, being corrupted and has been created, is one of the keys of understanding and applying what Paul is saying. So let's talk about this old self, all that we are in Adam. Every single one of us here this morning,
regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, we share in the old self. Every single one of us this morning were born with the old nature. It's all that we are in Adam. We inherited it from our parents, who inherited it from their parents, who inherited it from their parents, all the way back to the first parents, Adam and Eve. The old nature, the old self. Now, I want you to notice what Paul talks about and says about this progression of corruption. And see if you can't recognize this progression. The first step, or the first thing that I want to talk about in this corruption actually is found over in verse 22, where it says, he says we're to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Some translation says deceitful desires. So the first step in the progression of this corruption of the old self is the step of being of deceived. If you're taking notes, just write that word down, deceived. You see, because the old nature, the old self, is open and susceptible to being deceived, to believing a lie is the truth and the truth is a lie, to believing that that which is evil is good, to believing that this which is was going to destroy us is actually going to be good for us. The old nature is open, wide open to deception. And I really think that's the first step in the progression for us to understand that this old self upon which all of us have, all of us share, it's all that we are in Adam, can be deceived. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. In other words, there are people who think this is the way of life, that this is life. But the end of it is death. And of course, anything that anybody pursues as a source of life outside of Jesus Christ are going to find out that the end result of that is death, because Jesus and Jesus alone is life. And so there are 1,000 roads to death. There is one road to life. And so that old self is... The first step is deceived. Now go back to verse 18, or begin to verse 17. The second step in there is beyond the deception. This next step in the deception is the whole idea of being darkened. Because it says that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. New American Standard says being darkened in their understanding. Now I want you to notice something. The old self, which is open to deception, where does the deception begin? In the mind. The deception begins with a way of thinking. I mean, the corruption begins with a way of thinking. The Gentiles or unbelievers, it says, in the futility of their mind or of their thinking. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that an unbeliever is unintelligent. There are a lot of brilliant unbelievers. And we're foolish to say differently. There are a lot of very smart people who don't believe in Jesus. Smart in particular fields. It doesn't mean that they have wisdom. It means intellectually they can be very, very bright. Spiritually they're dead. Spiritually they're foolish. But intellectually they can be very smart. But when it says they are futile in their thinking, it means that their thinking as an unbeliever doesn't lead to anything of eternal significance. It means that it doesn't lead to anything of truth or life or hope. It means that they look at the world, and as they see the world, they see it askew. They don't see it with a proper perspective. They don't understand the way the way God has put together and the way things are supposed to work. They don't understand about what He wants in our lives and how He wants us to walk. And so what happens is that because their thinking is futile, their understanding becomes dark. They become darkened in their mind. So the corruption, the progression of corruption is that I'm open to deception because of who I am in Adam. And it begins by the way I think. Folks, I'm going to say this probably more than once, but let me just say it now. Just because I'm a believer doesn't mean that I am not susceptible to the same progression. I can still be deceived because I still have that old nature in me. And that is, by the way, the battle of the Christian life. Amen? The battle of the Christian life is this old nature battling the new nature. And we all fight it. If you try to tell somebody that, just become a Christian and things are just going to go wonderfully, man, you have just misspoke. Because once you become a Christian, the real battle begins. It's the battle worth fighting. It's the battle that Jesus has already won, but we get involved in a lot of skirmishes, and sometimes we get beat up pretty bad in those skirmishes. So if I think as an unbeliever, I think as a believer that I can't be susceptible to these, I'm wrong. Because I have the old nature in me, I can be open to deception. And because I have the old nature in me, I can have my own thinking darkened because I need to realize what I expose my mind to. Young people, are you listening? What I expose my mind to, if it begins in the thinking, what I expose my mind to has incredible importance. Because the whole progression of corruption begins in my thought, my mind. So I have to be very careful. And that's not just for young people, right, adults? Now notice that we go from deception to darkened, and we go from darkened to dead. Because it says in verse 18, being darkened in understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now understand that what Paul is saying. When I become darkened in my understanding, when I become darkened in being able to see things aright, what happens is that as I read Paul here, what happens is that my heart becomes hard. That I grow in ignorance, not in wisdom, and I experience a death in my soul. So you see, it starts in my mind and it filters down into my heart or my soul. I go from darkened to dead. I am alienated from the life of God. Do you see why Paul is saying to this church at Ephesus, no longer walk as a Gentile walk? Do you see the end result of what it means to walk as a Gentile walk? There's no life there. There's no hope there. There's no joy there. Paul says it leads from being deceived to being darkened to being dead. But then he goes on to say, after being dead, it goes into decadence. Look what it says in verse 19. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So just like always works, this corruption, this progression is that this old man is open to being deceived by desires. And what happens, it enters through my mind, I'm futile, I'm dark. It goes down into my heart, I'm dead, and then it finds its way out into my life, I become decadent. I begin to embrace and live a lifestyle that not only involves itself in the pleasures and in sinful pleasures, but embraces them. Which Paul says elsewhere in Romans 1 that means I begin to encourage others to do the same thing. Now, folks, just because you're here today and you were saved. Maybe you're here today and you were saved and you said, well, I was an unbeliever for a long time and I never got to that point. Or just because you know somebody who's not saved and their lifestyle is not just completely rampant into ungodly pleasures and sinful desires, doesn't change the fact that that is the final outcome of the corruption of the old self. As we look around our world, as we look around and we look at the culture that we're in, can we not see that Paul's words are as current as today? Can we not see that what Paul has written, you know, for this church, this ancient church, is just as true today? Can we not look and see in our culture that people who have been deceived by desires, a culture that has been deceived by desires, have become darkened in their understanding, dead in their soul, and decadent in their life? When we live in a culture that calls sinful lifestyles alternative lifestyles? When we live in a culture that tries to justify all kinds of perversion according to Scripture? But folks, can I say again? I have to be very careful, not just in pointing the finger and saying, oh, look at them, but to realize that I deal with that same old nature. And then I better be very, very careful in saying and thinking that, well, you know, just because I'm saved and they're not, I'm not susceptible to these same things. Because, folks, that's part of the deception I get open myself up to. So Paul paints this very, 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 very dark picture of this old nature, this corruption of the old self. And Paul says to these Christians at Ephesus, don't walk like that anymore. Don't walk like that anymore. This is what your life was like. This is what the old self is. This is the true picture of the old self. But then notice what he says in verse 20. But there's that wonderful word we talked about earlier as we studied Ephesians and the intervention of God. There's that wonderful word, but. You know what that word symbolizes for you and me right there? That word symbolizes for you and me the intervention of God in our lives. And we need to understand, every single one of us, were it not for the grace of God in our lives, this would have been the end result of our lives. But, Paul says, but. That's a shift. That is a big shift. But, he says, you did not learn Christ in this way. Now he talks about the creation of the new self. Folks, understand that the corruption of the old self is a process. The old self is being corrupted. But when you look at the new self, verse 24, his words, have put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. Do you know why that's good news? It's good news because when you were saved, if you're saved here today, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you have in fact embraced Christ as Savior and Lord, and you've been forgiven of your sins, you know for certain that you're going to heaven, and you've been born again, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord today, the new self has been created. Everything that you need, everything that I need to live a life of true righteousness and holiness, I already have in Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in me. The whole Spirit of God dwells in me. And the new self has been created. Yes, there is a progression, but understand that everything that I need to partake in the divine nature, to use Peter's words, I already possess that in Christ. So he says, but. Now look at verse 21 and 22. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. There are three words there that I think Paul is using as symbolic of our salvation. Do you see the three words? He says, you did not learn, heard, taught. You did not learn Christ in this way. In fact, I think some translation says, you did not come to know Christ in this way. And that's a good translation. You did not come to know Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him. Now, some of your Bibles say there, if you've heard about him. You know, that's a little unfortunate because really the word about is not there. It really is if you have heard him. It's kind of like Paul's way of saying, when you heard me speak, you heard Jesus speak. And that's good news, folks, because when we read this book, we hear Jesus speak. This is his words. And I just lost all these notes. You know what the bad part of that is? Not that I just took your attention about what I'm saying, but now these are completely out of order. And that's really bad because I'll stuff them right there and take me the rest of the afternoon to get them back in order. But folks, when we read this book, we hear Jesus speak. That's kind of what Paul is saying. When you heard me speak, you heard Jesus speak because I was speaking from the Spirit of God. This book is inspired. You have learned Christ. You have heard him And you have been taught. You have been taught in Him. In other words, what Paul is saying, when you and I came to know Jesus, if you know Jesus today, that there was a radical shift in our lives. And I want to be real clear. You may not have felt the radical shift when you were saved. Maybe you did. But just because you didn't feel the radical shift in your life, if by faith, genuine repentant faith in Jesus Christ, you came to know Christ as Savior and Lord, there was a radical shift in your life. You now have the new self in you. And Paul is saying there's this radical shift. And so in this creation of the new self, let me give you four words here. The first thing that Paul would say is to remember. Remember what happened. But you did not learn Christ in this way. You heard Him. You've been taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Remember what that you were radically changed when you came to know Christ. You must remember that. And what is this truth in Jesus? Second word is the word removal. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Folks, the great news, you see, before I came to know Jesus, I really didn't have a choice. I could reform the old self. I could try to discipline the old self. I could try to punish the old self. I could try to teach the old self. I could try to do all kinds of stuff for the old self. But I never had the opportunity. I could not lay the old self aside because the old self was all I had. All I had was what I was in Adam. I was a prisoner of what I had in Adam. And that is the exact picture that we have in the whole idea of redemption. I was a prisoner to this law of sin and death. I was a prisoner to it. I could not lay aside the old self. It's the only choice I had. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when He came into my life, I now have a new self created in me. And now I have the opportunity and the privilege to lay aside the old self, to simply realize that I can live and choose a different way to live. Because when I became saved, Christ came to live in me. So I can remove that old self. Because it's in that progression of corruption. And then the third word in verse 23 is the word renewal. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Isn't it interesting that in the progression of corruption, it starts in the mind. And in living our new self, we also deal with the mind. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. How do you do that? How do you renew yourself in the spirit of your mind? Well, it's not something that is not heard by you all. We know this, but it really determines what I expose my mind to. I renew myself in the spirit of my mind when I renew my mind in the truth. The greatest place to find God's truth is in the Bible. The greatest way to renew my mind is to have my mind saturated with God's Word, to read God's Word, to memorize God's Word, to feed on God's Word, to renew myself in my mind. Tells us in Romans 12 to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But you know, there's also who I choose to associate with. There's also who I choose to impact and influence the way I think. The kind of people that I hang around with, the kind of conversations that I have with the people I hang around with. And what kind of books do I read? There is a lot of very, very important truth that God has given a lot of, now it's not biblical truth, but it's still truth that God has given a lot of wonderful authors that are in books that we can expose our minds to. And that as we read what God has given other people, it, it, it can be renewing in our mind. Because folks, if I am going to lay aside the old self and be renewed and put on this new self, it's got to start in my mind. How I think. What are my thoughts? And then he says in verse 24, I want you to notice, to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I think the NIV says in true righteousness and holiness. And you know what that has to do with? That has to do with relationships. That's that fourth word. I was reading about this from one commentator. He made an interesting statement about this idea of righteousness and holiness. He says the idea of righteousness here is the second table of the law. Remember the second table of the law of the Ten Commandments? It all had to deal with our relationship with others. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. You know, do not steal. Do not bear false witness. All about relationships. We have all the horizontal relationships we have with one another. God was making sure about, or telling Israel about how to be in right relationships with others. This whole idea of righteousness, true righteousness, is the idea of a relationship with one another. But then the whole idea of holiness, of course, is the idea of our vertical relationship. The first part of the first table of the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Not worship any graven images. The Sabbath day to keep it holy. The vertical relationship. So as we talk about putting on the new self, one of the things that I think Paul is saying, as we put on that new self, it's all going to be about relationships. Relationships with one another and relationships with God. And this new self is all about how we relate. Because it is created in the likeness of God. And what have I said over and over and over again? At the very essence of who God is, He is a relationship. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. He is a community of three, one God in relationship with one another. And if we are created in the likeness of God, we are created for relationship. We are created for relationship with God. We are created for relationship with others. And Paul says, as we put on this new self, we can experience the relationships that we were designed to experience. So, as we live in this world, as we walk, if you're a Christian here today, if you know Jesus Christ, and I look out over this congregation, except for the folks from First Baptist Sarasota, I know many of you here today. Many of you, I would say, I'm almost 100% positive as I can be, that they know the Lord. So I speak to many Christians here today. If you're a Christian here today, and as we live in this world, as we walk in this culture, and as we encounter this world that beckons to the old self and says to us, perhaps with temptations that we thought were long since put away, and beckons to us and say, then says, Coleman, it is I. With the new self, am I able to say, yes, I know, but it is not I. Do not walk, Paul says, as unbelievers walk. Lay aside that corruption of the old self, and with joy and thanksgiving, put on the new self. Remember that you have been radically changed. Lay aside that old self. Renew in the spirit of your mind so that you might have the relationships that you were created to have. Now, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you have never come to that place where you have invited Christ into your life. You have never embraced Him as your Savior and Lord. You have never said yes to Jesus about His death on the cross for your sin, His burial and His resurrection for your life. I don't know how else to put it, except all you have is who you are in Adam. No matter how hard you try, the old self is in the progression of corruption. You need a new self. You need Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?